Man, I'll tell you one thing. I love it when it gets warm. The only thing I don't like is them aggravating little gnats have hatched out. And then the pollen is so bad. Man alive, I can hardly... That song, Paul said we hadn't heard that song in a long time. The choir sang. That's because it's such a strain for the key that we have to sing it in for the high singers. Is a real low. It's so it's tough on the people that sing lower. It about takes my voice away. I may not be able to talk by the time I'm done with this message. That's a good amen point right there. Amen. But then the pollen gets down in your throat and you're all raggedy sounded. But anyway, got a little verse for you there, an important verse, Revelation chapter 3 in verse 20. The Bible says, "Behold," and this is Jesus' words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And once again, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit upon this congregation. Lord, fill us all with your Spirit today. I pray for that one that may be here not sure about their salvation, that today will be the day. That Lord, they call on you. Lord, you can save them to the uttermost, Lord, and fill them with your Spirit as well. We'll trust you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. In chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation, we have a picture of the glorified Christ walking among the churches, and it's just 60 years after his ascension. So 60 years after Christ actually walked on the earth and after he ascended unto heaven. And for the most part, when we look into, and when you look at those churches, and we will a little bit here in a minute, we look at that Jesus didn't like what he saw. Jesus walked among the churches and he didn't like what he saw. And he had a message to five of, there was seven churches, and the message to five of them was this. He said, repent or else. Just repent or else. Basically, I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but that's what he was telling them. Repent or else. And I want you to know that none of those churches is in existence today. None of those exact churches is in existence today. And you know, that's kind of a scary thing in a way. You know, when I ride around the countryside, and I know you do it as well, you ride around every now and then, and you'll see churches locked up, closed up churches. I mean, they're not, we got some around here, and I don't know the whole story about them. There's one out there on the other end of Buckhannon. It looks like a storage compartment right now for somewhere. And then used to be one down there near Mary where you live down there was a church. And I don't know whether they just got bigger and bought other land and all that, but I know that's not the case of all of them. I mean, churches are shut down, they're locked up. I've seen churches that had graveyards, and which told you they were there for a long time, and they're closed up, and weeds growing, and they're not in need painting or whatever the problem. And I always wondered about it. You know, what happened to those churches? What happened to the congregations that and people were being born and this and that? And what happened there? Something happened to them. And we look in the text that I read about this morning here, and it says that the Lord, we see the Lord standing at the door and knocking. Now, a lot of times, and this would be out of context here, although Jesus does the same thing to lost people, but in context here, he's not standing out there knocking on the door of a lost person's heart. He's standing outside the churches knocking on the door. Knocking on the door, and I know he knocks on the door of sinners. I understand that he calls sinners to be saved, but that's not what's in context here. He said, listen, because look how it's written down there. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And then in verse 22, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's standing outside the church, knocking on the door to let him in. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to go to a church where Jesus is on the outside. Amen. Knocking to get in. I pray every day. Listen, I pray every day that God fill me with His Spirit. And I pray every service that God will pour His Spirit out upon the meeting and that we are aware of the presence of Jesus walking in our midst. Listen, I don't want to go to a church where God's on the outside, where Jesus is on the outside knocking on the door. I don't want to pastor a church where Jesus is on the outside knocking to get in. Listen, it says, if any man will open. I said, one of the ushers need to go out and open the door. Hon, let him in. One of the ushers, go out and let Jesus in. I said a couple weeks ago, we had our revival in the spring here, and we talked about this. I think Brother Ray mentioned that, thank God that the whole church didn't have a revival for us personally to have a revival. You know, you can have an individual revival. And I'm thanking God the same way here, that the whole church doesn't have to open up the door to let Jesus in, is that we can open up the door ourselves, personally, individually, and let Jesus Christ come into our life and into our hearts. And so thank God for that. The problem with churches today and the problem with the churches in that day were the same. They're all the same. They all, when we look at the churches later, they all were actual churches. They also represented churches in the last times, every one of them. I see the problems in every church there, the same problems we have in churches today everywhere we go. But the main problem is this, and you can boil it down a lot, way down to this right here. The problem is rejecting the Word of God as the basis for authority in their lives. That's the problem when somebody gets away from God. When somebody goes out into the world and gets into sin, and when churches start going downhill, when the Word of God's not being preached, when preachers are more worried about pleasing people than they are God, and lives are not being transformed, and people aren't living for God, the problem can be boiled all the way down to this, that people are not allowing the Word of God to be the basis for authority in their lives. The church members have replaced Jesus with five other gods, lowercase G-O-D-S, that all have the same first name. And that name is self. Self-will, self-righteousness, self-confidence, self-pleasing, and self-exaltation are the gods that are being worshipped when the Bible is not the authority in a person's life. And Jesus said this. He said, repent. You have to repent or else. Now listen, what I'm going to tell you, it sounds like, boy, man, this is bad. You know, and it is bad. It is bad. But I'm not trying to beat you down and where there's no hope. I want to tell you something. The fact that Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is convicting your heart at any point in time in your life, that means that there's hope for you because He's still speaking to your heart. The day that Jesus quits convicting me of my sin, I got a serious problem. Huh? The day that Jesus Christ quits speaking to me and telling me to turn or leading me in a direction, there's a serious problem going on in my life right there, because that'd be a scary time to find out that God is done dealing with you. Amen. That God is done dealing with you, and He writes Ichabod over the door and locks her up, and the glory of God has departed. We were studying this morning the book of Samson, and Samson, when the Spirit of God departed from him, he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. And Rick or somebody said last week, we were talking about something that churches today, there's churches out there and the Spirit of God's not there, and they don't know it either. They don't even realize when God's not prominent in their life or in their church. And so, we need to repent of some things. You know, there's that convenience store Christianity. We got to repent of that. You know what convenience store Christianity is? That's when we run in and get what we want and run back out. Get it in a hurry, too. We like a drive-through. They got drive-through churches now, I think I heard that. Boy, I bet that's a short message. Just hang out the window when the guy comes. Repent or else. Repent or else. That'd be the message today. Repent or else. Repent or else. And then keep on trucking down the road, right? Keep on going. I wonder what he was talking about. Can you imagine that? They do everything in a hurry. Boy, they got weddings. You can get married in a hurry, too. Pull up at the store. The guy just hollers out the window, man, give me the license. I think I'll open one of those up. Be like that. We got to repent of convenience store Christianity. Repent of Burger King Christianity. You know what that is, don't you? Huh? That's have it your way, right? You can have that your way. How about repenting of cafeteria Christianity? That's where you go in there and you just pick out what you want and you leave the rest. That's not, listen, it's all or nothing, folks. Amen. But that's the problem with today. So many Christian folks, man, they just say, well, you know, I like that. I think I'll take a hold of that. But I don't like what the preacher said about this repenting business, turning back to God, quitting my sin. I'm not taking that. But they'll sit right there and not get any conviction about that. Listen, churches need to repent of wanting their ears tickled. Preachers need to repent of trying to please people instead of God. And congregations need to repent of wanting messages that will make them feel comfortable instead of transforming their lives. Man, listen, I'm telling you, I've told you all this years ago, I don't want to pastor no dead church. I don't. I don't want to pastor a dead church, and if I'm just out in the congregation, I don't want to go to a dead church either. What's the point, man? You might as well be out poking flowers in the flower bed out there right now instead of sitting in here. We've had religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell for too long. For too long. Huh? We got to have the whole thing. It's time to look. Take a real, honest, hard look at ourselves. We're so proud. We're so proud. How many of you look in the mirror every day and say, boy, I look good? Nice. How many honest people look in the mirror? Listen, we're so proud, though. This is the truth. People don't want hard preaching or any preaching that would convict them of anything. Amen. Because of pride. Because of pride. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what? I got stuff in my life I need to repent of. There's some stuff that needs changing. There was whole churches right there, seven of them, five of them. Jesus said, you got some problems. And I'll tell you what, if we were one of the seven, we wouldn't be one that said that didn't have any condemnation from Jesus. We'd be one of the five, right? We'd be one of the five. Listen, just be honest with yourself and say, okay, I know I'm not perfect. But you know what we need to get convicted about that so that we can correct the problem. He said, repent. And like I said, this is the good news. You think, man, this is tough. No, the good news is this, that Jesus still speaks to us. That he said, listen, if once he's done telling you to repent, he's ready to judge. But there's still hope. There's still hope. And that's the great news right there, that as long as we have the Word of God, as long as we've got the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as long as the Lord hasn't come back, we have time to repent. As I said, and you look, I didn't read them all, but I'm going to go through a few verses at each church, or five of the churches. Every problem that they had, we can see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In Revelation chapter 2, we see the first church, and that was that church of Ephesus there in verses 2 through 5. It said to that church, he said this. This is what Jesus said about this church here in Ephesus. He said, I know thy works, and I'm going to tell you something. He knows everything. He knows everything. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Now there's some good, that's a commendation right there. You know what he said? These people, he said, they got works. They're doing good stuff. They're out there doing some things. And they don't have no tolerance for false doctrine. That's another good thing about that church right there. They were busy. They were energetic. They had a full calendar. They had sound doctrine and wouldn't tolerate anybody that was preaching something that was wrong. That sounds like a good church, then. Huh, that's a church to go to right there. I mean, that's what people look for today. Man, they go in, they got it going on. Look at that calendar. Boy, they got ladies' meetings and men's meetings. They got a softball team. And they go out soul winning. And man, they're helping people that are needy. And they're giving money to the poor. And they're feeding people. And man, they're doing some things. And boy, they preach the truth down there too. And they know the truth. And they're not letting anybody preach something that's not true. Man, that's what I'm looking for when I get to a church right there, right? But look what Jesus said. Look at the next thing he said about that church right there. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast first left thy first love. You know what Jesus had said would characterize his disciples in the New Testament age, which we live in? He said, love. That's how people are going to know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. Listen, when our love for Christ dies, so will our love for others die. That's what happens to us. See, you can have all those other things and not have love. Listen, and we say, well, how do you know when you don't have love? Listen, we can find out we don't have love. When you get in a church that don't have love, it tolerates gossip and envy and strife and slander and hatred. When you find all that in a church, and that's the thing. See, you get in a church, you don't know anything. You get in there and you just grinning, you know. Some of you folks come in, where should I sit, you know, and I'll sit in a place and everybody's friendly. And after you get in there a little while, you know what you find out? Man, you know, people are backbiting and backstabbing, man, and gossiping about everybody else and telling this and telling that. And you think, good night, man. I mean, what's wrong with that church right there? Well, they've lost their love. And look at Matthew 24:12 says this. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what iniquity is? That's just another little fancy word for that three-letter word, sin. And it doesn't say that it exists in Matthew 24. It's not saying that sin exists in churches. It says it abounds. Abounds means it's a lot of it. And it's going on all the time. And you know, I find that to be true. When I get out and look around right now at what's going on, and the fear of God in the average church is gone. People can live in sin and come to church and feel comfortable. Never get convicted about it. People living together, shacking up, fornication's going on, alcohol is going on, drugs is going on, pornography is going on. Cursing, language that's inappropriate. It abounds in the average church. We were talking about this morning in my Sunday school class about Samson. You know, he was a real, you know, about Samson, a real strong guy. But the fact is this, the strength didn't lie in Samson. I'm sure he was a pretty stout fella on his own. But the strength didn't lie in Samson. It lied in him. I don't care how stout you are, you ain't going to beat up 1,000 people. You ain't going to kill 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. I don't care how strong you are, right? 1,000 men ain't going to get you. All right, but he did. But the strength was in God. And I was telling the church, I was pointing this out. The same spirit that indwelled Samson is indwelling us. But we're not doing nothing as miraculous and mighty as Samson was doing, and he was a pretty carnal fella. He was a worldly carnal man. Which would lead me to believe that the reason we don't have the power that Samson had in our life to do the types of things that Samson did, something outstanding for God, is because we've quenched the Spirit. We've grieved the Spirit. You know, we got some things we need to repent of. That's why we're not, we could have that kind of power. I don't think God may not tell you to go beat up 1,000 people, kill 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. He may not tell you to do that. But I'm going to tell you what, we could go win 1,000 people to Christ, and that'll be beating the enemy just as bad as Samson was with the jawbone of a donkey, man. We could be out there soul winning. They was at 1,000 church. 5,000 people was added to the church in one day in the book of Acts. And I'm going to tell you, when they started out, they didn't have no more people than we got right here. They started out, man, they went out and got 1,000 of them, buddy. Why? Because the Spirit of God was on all of them. That's why. Right there, we're not seeing that in our life, man. We can't get the victory over nothing. And we don't get convicted about nothing. That's a bothersome thing, man. Listen, the church is for, the saved people technically, but lost people's welcome to come in. But I'm going to tell you what, there shouldn't be no church on the face of God's earth that where a lost person can come in living in sin and come in and feel just like they fit in with everybody else. No, they ought to be sitting there saying, you know what? There's something different about these people right here, and my life isn't like their life, and there's something they got that I need, and I need to get it, and his name is Jesus. That should be the truth. Huh? That should be the truth. Man, when a person come in living in sin and feel comfortable in a church, something's wrong. Huh? Something's wrong. You look in Acts, boy, and it said that they are all filled with fear. That was reverential respect for God, brother. And two things happened. They got right. They got saved, or they got out because they couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it being in the presence of God. It was sin in their life. Man, every person in the New Testament that saw the glorified Christ fell down like a dead man at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because they saw themselves. And these were saved people, man. They fell down at the feet of Jesus like they were awestruck by the appearance and presence of Christ in their life. Man, if Christ is here, that ought to happen as well right there. He said, listen, except you repent, I will remove your candlestick. The candlestick is the church itself. He said, I'll take it. I'll remove it out of the way. And so the church that loses its love is in danger of losing its light. The Ephesian church was a careless church. They neglected their love for Christ. And I know that that exists in our church today. I know that. But there's a cure. He said, just remember that. You know, look at what he says in verse 5. He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember back how it was when you first got saved. Man, I remember when I first got saved, boy, I went down there and I got a haircut right away. I was a kind of a long-haired, creepy-looking sort. But I went out and, nobody said, hey, you know, but I cleaned up, man. I trimmed up my mustache. I think I shaved my beard off. You don't have to do that, but I did. I got everything trimmed up. I cleaned up, man. I looked good. And I got me a Bible and everything, man. And I was, was I perfect? No, I wasn't perfect. Not like I am now. I wasn't perfect. But I'm going to tell you something. I was convicted about things. Man, things changed in my life. And I remember back, boy, and they sang the old hymns, man, that were written way back, and I liked them. And man, we sang along, and I can remember that feeling of being around God's people in God's house. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that feeling. Being around God's people, being around God's house, singing songs, praising Him, giving Him glory. Boy, man, I'm telling you what a testimony. People going down the road right out there right now in the church parking lot filled up means Jesus means something to you. At least I hope He means something to you right there. Amen? But you know what? If we lose our love, they were careless, and I know we get that way. Remember what we've lost. Cultivate a desire for a close communion again. Want it. Repent means to change your mind, change your heart, your disposition. Confess it to God. You have to be honest now. Now you got to deal with the pride thing. You know, hard thing to say right here. I was wrong. Maybe everybody, let's just say that. Just so it comes off your lips sometime. I was wrong. Confess. Confess to God. That's what we ought to do. You know, just say I was wrong about some things. Repeat the first works. What was the first works? Reading your Bible. The basics, right? Reading your Bible, praying, obedience, service. I told the church the other night, you know what happened when I first got saved? I got saved on a Thursday night visitation, and the preacher was going out the door, going down the steps, and I ran out on the steps. And I said, I got to want to know two things. I said, when can I get baptized, and when can I start singing in the choir? I mean, I wanted to get baptized, and I wanted to do something for God. I wasn't 5 minutes saved. 5 minutes saved. I said, why is it different for everybody today? People today, man, they say, oh yeah, I'm saved. And you don't see them in church for 6 months. Crying out loud, you can't get them down here. You got to wave $100 bills around on a pole to get somebody to show up at church. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. Man, I wanted to go to church. I went on Sunday school. I came to Sunday school. You ought to see Sunday school in here. It looks like a ghost town. Huh? I went to Sunday school. I went to Sunday morning. I went to Sunday night. We didn't even start church till 7:30. Oh my gosh, your kids didn't get sleep. Hey, look at them. Danielle, where are you at? Where's she gone? I'm there. See, yeah, look at them. Huh? Rapture done took place. She went with the kids. She looks fine. She got enough sleep. See, we didn't even start till 7:30, man. And we start on 6:30 on Sunday night just so you can get that extra hour of sleep. We love you. We care about you. And it's important. But I just started doing all that. Oh, did I have battles? Yeah, man, I had spiritual battles. Did I always want to go? No, I didn't always want to go, but I went. Sometimes I failed, but most of the time I went. I just got convicted about things, man. Thank God for that. We got to return to those first things, Bible reading, prayer, obedience, service, that type thing. Good night, man. We see the second church there. It's the church at Pergamos. Chapter 2, verse 13, there was another church in Smyrna. He didn't have anything negative to say about that one. When he looked at this church in verse 13, he says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. What a place. But I have a few things against thee, because thou has them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. And then he went on in verse 16. He told them to repent right there. I'll give you a little overview of this church right here. It was an open-minded church. The open-minded church is a church that doesn't have any discernment. It's compromised of the world. It tolerates immorality. In other words, you just come on in. All we're interested in is filling up the seats and getting the parking lot packed in out there. And it don't matter what kind of sin you're in, what you believe. You can believe anything, man. You can believe this here pulpit's a God if you want. Just come on in. We're going to let anything and everything go on. There's plenty of churches out there in the world like that today. And pictures also churches that water down the doctrine, you know, afraid to offend anybody. We're in such a politically correct time that, you know, if you say anything that, offends somebody, then, of course, you're a prejudiced or a bigot or something to that effect right there. We see a church also, the Pergamos church in chapter 2, verse 12 up there. We're looking at Pergamos church. Pergamos means married is what the word means. And excuse me, Paul don't get me. We're married. We're supposed to be married to Christ. Well, actually, the church is supposed to be engaged at this point to Christ, and we'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb will be coming up in a future time. But I'm going to tell you what: Christ don't want to be married to no harlot. Christ don't want to be married to somebody that's out there running around with the world, somebody that's unfaithful. He doesn't want to be married to that one right there. He wants his bride to be pure. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Right there. Listen, we don't have to compromise with the world. We don't have to hold hands with the world out here like we're out on a date, sitting up in there in the seat right beside the world right there. The Bible tells us in past tense that we've already overcome the world by Jesus Christ. And so we need to do that, not compromise or be married to the world. We see the church Thyatira next. Look at that church in 2:19. Says, "I know thy works and charity and service." Look, those are good things. "And faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first." You know what that tells right there? Here's a growing church. That means that they had works. They had good works, and those works were increasing. And that means that they were growing and they were doing more things. They were serving God. That's good. These are good things. "Notwithstanding," he says, "I have a few things against thee, but thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And he said, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Right here, there's a church that they had a lot of things going on, but they had somebody that came in and was allowed to teach false doctrine. You know, a lot of people don't even know. They don't know what they come to a church and they like the singing, or they like the color of the carpet, or they just like somebody that's in there, or they got something going on that they want to join up with, some kind of club or something that's going on. And you ask them, well, what does that church believe about salvation? What does that church believe about the deity of Christ? What does that church believe about heaven and hell and about the Holy Spirit and all that? And they go, "Boo, I don't know." Well, they had a little, when I was in Italy, they had a little saying. It's because boop, it means, basically it's like, you know, you shrugged your shoulder and said, boop, you know, I don't know. I mean, they don't know. They don't know anything. And so what happens is somebody gets up here in the pulpit and is preaching a false doctrine, and they all sitting out there grinning like a bunch of chimpanzees. "Oh, yeah, that's right. That's good stuff, preacher. You know, what's he thought? I don't know. Just bob your head up and down and grin. You know, what is he? Don't even know. They don't know what a true doctrine is. You know, we're supposed to know the Word of God. And so they allowed a false teacher to get in there. Listen, a well-known pastor was on Oprah here just a few years ago and said this, that he wasn't going to preach on hell because it was just too negative of a thing. Well, the Bible talks about it. For crying out loud, the Bible's talking about hell. How are you going to preach on sin in a positive light, or against sin in a positive light? How do you preach against judgment, apathy, indifference, materialism in a positive light? You can't do that. I mean, they are negative things. Now, getting rid of them is a positive thing. Getting them taken care of, it's a positive thing. But, you know, but does it mean that we're never supposed to speak against that? Listen, another well-known pastor said this, that God's judgment was for a time. Isn't this the most heretical thing you ever heard of in your life? That God's judgment was for a time, but just not now at this time. He said he didn't have it in his heart to condemn people. Well, listen, I don't have it in my heart to condemn people either. But I'm going to tell you, and Jesus didn't either. But I'll tell you what, I saw a sign down there on Peters Creek Road yesterday. I don't have to paraphrase it just a little bit. But it said something about this, where Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And so that we shouldn't take that up as our ministry either. I'll tell you what, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he came into the world and he condemned sin everywhere he saw it. Every single time he saw sin. I'm not here to condemn people. Listen, man, we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to tolerate sin either. And Jesus didn't tolerate it. He talked about sin, man. He spoke against sin right there. And so, but this is the kind of stuff that's coming out of pulpits today. You know what he said? He called himself more of a coach than a pastor. He said he was a motivator to help them experience the life that God has for us. Another man said, listen, why don't he just have the integrity to stop calling himself a preacher and resign his church and go on the road as a motivational speaker? I mean, that's what he really needed to do right there. Listen, the average church will let anybody and anything in the pulpit because they themselves don't know what the truth is. The Bible tells us what? To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, I mean, that's what you're supposed to know, too. I can't know it all for you. You got to know it yourself. We need to study the Word of God and know those things. We need to repent of that. You know, the church at Ephesus I spoke about had lost its love, but it had sound doctrine. Now we find a church here at Thyatira that's growing in love. It said everything was increasing, but they tolerated false doctrine. See, you can't get on both extremes there. You got to get it right. You got to have love and you got to have your doctrine straightened out. Also, I want you to note this, that it said that he gave this false teacher time to repent, and she wouldn't. I'm going to tell you this, the church today is proud and unwilling to repent. You know, I've found out over the years that I don't know what the percentage is, but there's a percentage of people that sits in this congregation or have sat in this congregation over the years that do not believe what I'm telling. They do not believe, and it doesn't matter if they do believe what I'm telling them. There's people that's going to sit in, week out, listen to messages that convict their heart, and it doesn't matter. They said, no matter what I say, no matter what the Word of God says to their heart, no matter what Jesus or the Holy Spirit says to their heart through the preaching of the Word, they're not changing. It doesn't matter. When they know when they come in here, when I come in, I'm going out the same way when I came in. I'm going out and I'm not changing no matter what He says. No matter what the Spirit of God, and it's really not what I say, it's what God said. So I'm not changing. Listen, man, you get that way, you better repent. Huh? You better repent. God will check you out. You better not let your heart get so hard that you don't get convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and get some things right in your life and make some changes and be transformed by the Word of God. You need to see that. There's a church there in Sardis in chapter 3. And it says this. Listen to this. It says, and this one here probably fits a lot of churches. It says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. See, they thought one thing, Jesus thought another. They said, you know what, we got a name. In other words, that means everybody in the community said, look at that church down there. Man, they just growing, taking off. Man, it's going good. They're really alive, and they all thought it too. Boy, look at us, man. We got all of it going on. And Jesus said, you're dead. Huh? You're dead. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. And they didn't realize how bad things had really got. Programs, activities, building programs had a name that they were alive, but God Himself didn't think so. You know, in this church right here, even though that sounds good, that all the other churches, the Lord had a recommendation or a commendation where He praised them. There's not one word of praise for this church right here. Not one word. Listen, folks, I could run a circus on Sunday morning and get a crowd. Huh? Yeah, I could bring in some celebrity doing something and we could have a bunch of people. But that don't mean God is in it or God showed up, right? We could be dead. We'd still be dead. It's 4 o'clock doing that. The activity that we need is the activity of the Holy Spirit and the power from God on high. That's all we really need. Now, the Lord didn't point out any doctrinal problem with this church. But what He said was, it's asleep in its witness. You know what? I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, too. This church wasn't persecuted. You know, a lot of churches, I mean, it was heavy. We don't have very little persecution in really. I mean, generally, there's some general persecutions against some Christian things in the world right there, but the churches itself are not persecuted. You know why? We're not doing anything for God. Amen. You start doing something for God, you're going to get persecuted. And this church wasn't a persecuted church. It didn't grow because of that. It was asleep. It was dying spiritually. Dying spiritually. But there was hope. Look in verse 2. It said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, man, I don't know how you want to look at that. You can look at that as a positive thing and as a negative thing at the same time. He said this, you still got some things that remain. You still got some stuff. You know, you need to pray about that and work on that. They're ready to die, though. They're ready to die. He said, you got to repent of that right there. But it's not dead yet. The warning is, listen, don't grow comfortable. Don't grow complacent. And I tell this people all the time, because churches are made up of people, right? Don't get complacent in your Christianity. That's a sure way to die right there. Just get satisfied with where you're at, wherever that is in your sphere of Christianity. And what I mean is, you know, you got saved, you know a little bit, you show up on Sunday morning, great, I'm glad you're here, appreciate it. Don't be satisfied with it. You know, Christianity, you're either going forward or you're backing up. There's no neutral. You can't stop. You're on a hill. You can't just stop. No brakes. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You can't. Don't be satisfied. Don't become complacent. That's a sure way. That's a sure way to die right there. And he said, listen, strengthen. See, that's an action word in verse 2. Strengthen, watchful, and strengthen the things which remain. He didn't say, just keep the things that remain the same, or just stay right there where you are. He said, strengthen them. That means build upon those things right there. And so they need to do that. Don't be complacent. Listen, there's millions of churches out in the world today that are slowly dying. Slowly dying. I remember when Pastor Frank was here years ago, when Pastor was here, man, when this church was one of them. Pastor Frank was as doctrinally sound as they come. You could sit down and talk to him about anything. You could pick a topic and he could discuss it with you at length, and he knew what he was talking about. Now, I don't know why, I'm not going to put any blame on the pastor. You know, it was the people. And we were some of them. But the pastor used to say, hey, man, this church is on life support. On life support. 911 call. Barely got a pulse. Barely breathing. I see Stella and Leon, y'all was here back in them days. You know how it was, right, man? We was just, you think back. Man, listen, man. If we had been a picture of a human body, we'd have had tubes and bottles hanging off of us, and oxygen masks and everything. Man, we'd have been in a coma. That's how bad it was. Listen, there's churches dying, but there's still hope. And then we see the Laodicean church, and that's another comfortable and complacent church. It's over just a little bit farther in chapter 3, verse 14, right along there. That church there, it talks about him. He says, I know thy works in verse 15, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so that then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Right there. They were blind. See, that's what happened. We get blinders on. A lot of times we don't see the problem. We don't want to see the problem. People don't even want to go to the doctor when they know something's wrong with them because they're afraid the doctor will tell them what it is. We do it in a spiritual way in church. We don't want to see what the problems are. They thought they were rich, but they were poor. They thought they didn't need anything, but they needed everything. They thought they didn't need anything. The Bible says they were naked. Naked spiritually. They were so out of touch with God that they didn't realize this. They made him sick. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They were self-satisfied, and God was sick. And they were blind. You know, had a lack of vision. Let me ask you this. Do you have a vision for yourself? And I'm talking about in the spiritual side of things. You know, a lot of people got vision. Man, I want to get a big job, work till I'm whatever, retire as soon as I can, and then have a big retirement and live happily ever after, right? Some life. What about in a spiritual sense? You know, what about churches? Do we have a vision? What's our vision? What's your vision? What is your vision for expanding the kingdom of God, personally? Well, I don't have a vision. Exactly. Blind. That's what we get like that. We don't think about it. We don't go past that. And I got the last few things here. There's good news. The Bible says that he stands at the door and knocks. And so the call is this, just wake up and answer the door. Wake up and open the door and let Jesus in. You ever notice this? How can a preacher preach a message? And two people, they could even be sitting side by side. One of them gets absolutely nothing out of it. And the other person's life is transformed by the same message. See what it said back in our text? He that hath an ear, let him hear. You got to listen. And it's not only with this. You got to listen with this. The heart. You got to listen. That's how it happens. One is listening and the other's not. One is applying the message to themselves and the other is applying it to everybody or somebody else. Amen. God is knocking. God is knocking. He's knocking on doors. And I want to say that at the beginning of the message. He knocks on the door of sinners' hearts. If you're lost, I mean, I don't know. Everybody in every church is not saved. And that's okay. It's okay. You know what? It's okay to find out, realize, and God speaks to your heart and say, you know what? I'm not really saved. I don't think I'm saved. That's all right. Just if you'd admit it and go ahead and get, that's why Jesus is speaking to your heart about it. He's not speaking to your heart just to beat you down and make you feel bad and say, hey, I'm not saved. He's speaking to your heart so you get saved. That's what he's doing. And then also, he's knocking on church. Vance Havner said, the hour's too late and the need is too great for business as usual. Start with yourself. Get right with God and then seek others of like mind and heart. It's time for holy desperation because it's too late for everything else. Jesus warned the churches in Revelation to repent. Repent. And churches are made up of individual people. That message there is just as relevant today as it was in those days there. It's time to wake up. It's time to repent. It's time to let the Word of God convict your heart. There's nothing wrong with admitting that you've been wrong. There's nothing wrong in admitting that you deceived yourself. It's nothing wrong. Listen, if Jesus is on the outside knocking, let him in. Just let him in. That's why he's knocking. He knocks on the door because he wants to come in. Are you saved? Are you saved today? Is Jesus speaking to your heart about it? Is he knocking on your door? I don't know about you, but if I knocked on your door, knocked on your door, knocked on your door, and you didn't let me in, I wouldn't come back no more. If he's knocking on your door, you better answer the door today. Answer the door. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have an invitation.